Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We're going to look at one verse this morning, chapter 8, verse 17. For those who may be here for the first time, we are studying through the book of Romans together, have been doing so for some time, and we find ourselves in Romans 8, just one verse this morning, verse 17. So we return to this passage, and we have looked at the glorious truth of adoption, that we've been adopted, we are adopted sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ. We have also seen the privileges and the responsibilities that come to us as a result of being the adopted children of God. And so, of those privileges that we looked at, we saw that one of those is the great privilege of being able to come to God freely and with great confidence to speak to Him in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a confidence coming before to God and calling Him Father. And we have that privilege because Paul tells us that we have the spirit of adoption in us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, verse 15. And so that great privilege of calling to Him in prayer goes along with the great privilege of Him understanding us, according to the psalm is, a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. So that I know when I come to Him with confidence as a child, He's going to understand me. He's going to see me. He's going to know my needs. He's going to understand my hurts and pains. He understands that. And we understand as one of the great privileges that He gives good gifts to His children. If an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more so the heavenly Father, who is the all-perfect, consuming fire God, know how to give good gifts to His own children, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. And what, as I was thinking about this morning, when He says, and you then, how much more will your Father who is in heaven? It just struck me. He's saying, your Father. How much so, more so, if earthly fathers who are sinful can still give good gifts to their children, how much more so your perfect heaven, your Father who is in heaven, give you good gifts. What a truth. My Father is not simply in heaven. He owns heaven. He doesn't simply have visiting privileges. He's at home. It's His home. And so one of the privileges also is that He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us for ministry. And that's what we've been seeing in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, chapter 7 and chapter 8. And then we have the privilege of being led by the Spirit, chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. When Paul writes these words, he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit, led to do what? Led to fight against sin. Led to war against sin, led to get up every single morning, every day of your life as a child of God, and said, I will not let sin prevail in my life. By the Spirit of God, the one who lives in me, according to verse 9, I belong to Him because the Spirit lives in me, and the Spirit lives in me because I belong to Him. I am going to fight sin. I'm not going to let it crush me today. I'm not going to let it be a part of me. I'm not going to let it reign in my life. See, you can't destroy it altogether. Its remnant is still there in our life. But we, my friends, can have great victory, right? It doesn't dominate our lives, nor should it dominate our lives as a Christian. And it can't as Christians. That's what Paul is saying. It can reside, though. Although it doesn't reign anymore, it can reside. And so here he's saying, we've been, as a part of the Holy Spirit being in us, one of the privileges of being His children is that the Holy Spirit leads us to fight against sin every day. And then we have the privilege of this one we haven't seen. He gives us a great inheritance, all right? And we're not going to talk much about what the inheritance is because there's so much. Paul couldn't even explain what the inheritance is, but there's some great things in the Scriptures, and we'll come to them as we go further into the study. The privileges spoken of, if you look at verse 17, he says, and if children, then we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified in Him. Now, the privilege spoken of had to do with immediate privileges. And that's a great thing as a child of God. We have immediate privileges here. I don't have to wait to enjoy God. I don't have to wait to enjoy sonship. But there is also a future privilege to this inheritance, okay? There is inheritance. We get things now. We enjoy certain privileges now, but later on is when all the really goody goods are coming, right? I know that's not good English for you professors in here, but work with me. There's an aspect that as children, we don't receive everything at one time. But Paul says in verse 17 that we have an inheritance, and this inheritance is coming. So as we enjoy privileges now, there's so much more to come that Paul, when he was carried up into the third heaven, words could not explain what he saw. Words could not explain what he experienced. But we have an inheritance. And then this expectation, this great expectation that we have for the future comes, listen, because we're sons of God. That's why. In other words, I have something to look forward to because I'm a son of God. The Christian's hope comes because we're simply children of God. We're sons of God. So as sons of God that have a promised inheritance, we have something to look forward to, right? There is something beyond this life as we know it. And this something beyond this life as we know it is really, really good. Really good. And so we have been adopted into God's family. And we have been adopted in God's family by faith. Galatians 3:26, by faith we are children of God. And by being adopted, we mean we are sons and daughters of God. And as sons and daughters of God, we are heirs. And as heirs, we have an inheritance. Now watch this, beloved. What hope does Paul present for us in chapter 8? It just comes off the page and it springs forward before us. What hope springs forth from chapter 8 in verse 17 when he says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him and in him." There is the hope. There is the anticipation. There is a hope that is springing forth from that verse. In verse 18 also, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with what? The glory that is to be revealed to us." Verse 19 says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Verse 21 says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And verse 23 says, "With great anticipation and hope, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." You see, John Piper has rightly said that this inheritance involves the world that is to come. As he quotes Romans 4, 13 that says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We are children of Abraham by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." In some way, we're going to be ruling, and all that belongs to God will belong to us. This world belongs to him, and in some way, we will partake of that because we're sons and daughters of God. There's a way that there's something about our inheritance that says, listen, you know what the greatest part of the inheritance is? God himself. God is the greatest part of our inheritance. "Whom have I in heaven but you," the psalmist writes. "There is none on earth that I desire besides you." Let me read for you Revelation 21 verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." What an awesome thing to think that the greatest part of my inheritance is God himself. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the jasper. It's not all of these things that are described in Revelation, it's God himself that we get to enjoy intimate, personal, eternal fellowship with. What an awesome thought that is, beloved. And then part of that inheritance has to do with our redeemed and glorified bodies. Someone has said, we are enough like him to enjoy him and all the gifts that the way he does. We are enough like God in the sense that we're going to be glorified together with him, that we can enjoy him and all the gifts the way that he enjoys them. What a profound thought that is. There's a transcendent glory that is coming. You see, the Bible indicates to us in verse 17 that we are heirs. We are heirs because of God. It is something that God gives. And God gives the whole inheritance to us. He doesn't slice it in portions. He said, okay, I'm going to give you this. And we get a little tiny portion. We get all of the inheritance. The whole thing. Based solely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was imputed to our bankrupt account when we came to faith in him. Two things here. We have every warrant and every title to the whole inheritance because we are adopted. We're not second rate. We're not second rate family members. We're not distant cousins twice removed type thing. We are intimate sons and daughters of God. We're not moochers here. We are family. And the inheritance that belongs to us is full and it is whole. It's not partial. Our adoption is based on Christ's righteousness that comes through the instrument of faith. And that's what we talk about. When Paul talks about if we're children, if children, then heirs. He's not saying, I wonder if you're children. It's a truth here. Since you are children, then you are heirs. That's through faith. That we become children of God through faith. The enemies of God don't become heirs. Slaves of unrighteousness don't become heirs of God. It's children who become heirs. And the sonship doesn't, we can't, this sonship comes by way of expressing our hope and our faith in the promises that God has given that Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind. And we're brought into his family. We're adopted into his family. And let me tell you something about this inheritance. The Bible says we're heirs and we're going to have all of it. We're going to have every part of this great inheritance. But we can't lose or be disposed of any part of any good thing that God has for us. Let me show you why I say that. 1 Peter, if you want to turn there, it's in near the end of your New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we've been there before, but I want to remind you of this, and you can just kind of highlight it or write it down on the palm of your hand or somewhere that you can just think about it and dwell upon it, is that all that God has promised his children, his sons and daughters of God, will belong to them. And nothing will be able to dispose of them. Nothing will be able to, nothing can lose them or cast them away. No part of all the good that God has for us as heirs will ever be done away with. And this is why I say that, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, great mercy. What has happened because of that? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, there is no inheritance without first being born again. And he says this, to what? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Would you hear me? He says that what? We are heirs of God and heirs of God. We have this great inheritance because we're adopted sons and daughters. And he says, listen, part of this inheritance you need to know, you're going to get it all and none of it's going to fade away. You're going to get it all and no, you don't have to worry about any of it being lost. You don't have to worry about anybody coming snatching away. You can't get rid of it. Can't be snatched away. Your father's not going to change his mind all of a sudden and say you can't have it. You know, Paul says that we are not only heirs, we are heirs of God. Can you get this, if you would? He is the only one that can give this inheritance. We're heirs of God. And when he gives it, he gives it. He doesn't look at the performance of your life or the last year and say, okay, I'm going to measure your inheritance based on how you've been and how you've lived and how you've worked and how you've come to church and how you've read your Bible and how you've given your tithe and how you've ministered in the community. He doesn't base our inheritance on that. It is not performance based. The only performance that it's based on, if you could even say that, is the performance of Jesus Christ in his work on the cross, in his work on earth. And we submit to that, we embrace that. And listen, that very truth, because of that, being sons of God, we have an inheritance. And this inheritance that is given in whole will never be done away with. Its inheritance is imperishable. And so there's nothing here that is based on your personal character. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad the fact that your inheritance is not based on your personal character? I'm glad. Because if my earthly father, earthly mother said, okay, I'm going to look at your life and see if you deserve it. Or throw it away. I don't deserve anything. I know my life. But the Father doesn't do that. He just brings it in. We're family. And technically speaking, when it is all said and done with, we're pure and righteous because Christ is pure and righteous. And that's a phenomenal teaching. He doesn't consider your race. He doesn't consider your nationality, your physical capabilities, your past sins. When you come to God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you trust in his righteousness to be your righteousness. It's imputed to your bankrupt account. Then that means the past is the past. The slate is clean. Your sins are forgiven. No social awkwardness. No physical or mental insufficiencies matter anymore. One writer said, all debts, part of the old family, are all gone. That old family, all those debts you owed, spiritually speaking, enemies of God, bankrupt, haters of God, they're gone because you've been adopted into a new family, and it's not based on your personal appearance and personal preferences and personal condition and personal character. It's based on the character of the one who died for you, Jesus Christ, and that inheritance is kept by God. Listen, you will receive the full future salvation because verse 5 ensures it. Ensures it that it is being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is by God's power. You say that about any earthly inheritance. I'm going to leave this house, this nice house, to my son. Such a good boy. Been a good kid all his life. Never given me any trouble. Day comes, ready to get the inheritance. Hurricane comes through and wipes it away. Nothing solid. I'm going to give all my money to my youngest daughter. She's such a precious child. Done so well in school and did this and that. And all of a sudden, we have a depression. There's no money to give. Or the money is burned up. There's nothing. Could you imagine? You and I as children of God, we don't have to sit in such wonder. We don't have to sit in such fear. The God of all gods, the very best of beings, has said, you are my children. I've got something for you. Don't worry about what they say. What they have said their inheritance is, it's going to pass away. But what I'm telling you is it's guarded. It's guarded by me. And do you know anyone greater than me, God says? No. So being justified, Paul writes in Titus 3, he said, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are heirs of God. God has the right to give, and when he gives it, his character is the very thing that ensures it. His character extinguishes, God's character, extinguishes all doubt, whatever you will, to receive it. If you're wondering if you're really going to get it one day, no need to wonder. God has promised. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Because of who God is. God is God. And you can't shake His character. I can shake your character. I can shake your thoughts. I can get you thinking and angry and whatever. But God, steady, constant, guarded. Your inheritance, guarded. It wouldn't do no good for me to come to your house and Mike hires me. He said, Tommy, I'm going to give my house to my son. Can you guard it for me when I die until he's able to get in it? Who am I to guard anything? There's not much confidence for me to guard anything. But there is great confidence in me to know that God has got all of it in His hands. And He's going to distribute all of it to you. Almost as if you were the only one to receive it. There's a great inheritance here. The one who is from everlasting to everlasting, unchanging, faithful, meaning the inheritance is a foregone conclusion. If He promised it, it's going to happen. That's what living by faith is. It's going to happen because of His character. It's going to happen because of His power. No one is big enough or strong enough to ransack it or dispose of it. We are heirs of God. And then Paul says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It is secured for us. How? Because of our union with Jesus Christ. None of these blessings come outside of a union with Jesus Christ. That's why it says we have to have faith in Him. That's why Jesus says you must embrace me. That's why Jesus looks and He tells the world to say, you must abide in me. You can't take Jesus out of the equation and say, all of a sudden I'm a child of God. Everybody's running around, I'm a child of God. You're not a child of God. Unless you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior. Galatians 3:26. And so we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This inheritance is secured by our union with Christ. We share everything. Someone has said all things that the Father has are His. And as a mediator, He is appointed heir of all things. We are joint heirs with Him. What is His by right, that is Jesus's by right, belongs to us by grace. That's why Colossians 1:12 would say that the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints of light. That's why Ephesians 1:3 can say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's why He can say in Ephesians 1:11 that in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. You see, we have an inheritance. Why don't we eagerly long for this? Why don't you find yourself, you know, if you got something coming, it's got to be a little more excitement than what we're expressing. If I know God has something for me that is guaranteed, it doesn't depend on how good the stock market's going to do, but it's there. Why aren't we a little more excited about the inheritance that we're going to receive? Because I believe that living in light of our inheritance frees us from earthly desires. I think that's one of the things that happened in the book of Hebrews. Is that as the writer writes, he says, you know, these people in chapter 11, he said, they have an inheritance above, and that allowed them to live, if you would, with reckless abandon. Do you live with a reckless abandon today for the glory of God? Well, what do you mean? You see, they had no earthly home. They were taken from it, some of them. Their lives were taken from them. And they willingly gave their lives for the cause of Christ. There was a reckless abandon. Why? Because their treasure was not here. They really knew this. They really believed this. They believed so much in the promised inheritance that I'm speaking to you about that they could say, give my life. Here it is. Pierce me with the sword. Starve me to death. Lock me up. Throw away the key. Let me become next to nothing and die in that cell. Why? Because you can't take what belongs to me, and what belongs to me doesn't reside here. It resides there in the presence of God. And when we can get our minds wrapped around that concept, that what my inheritance is not here necessarily. It belongs in the future when God would resurrect and restore all the earth as it's supposed to be. It belongs to Him. It's going to belong to us because we're children of God. When we can wrap our minds around that, there will be a life of reckless abandon that we can say, I have a great concern for your soul, my friend. Can I share with you about Jesus Christ? That we can say, we need to get into the schoolhouses and we need to be one-on-one with some of these school kids, and we need to tell them as the Lord opens up the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you understand what is keeping us from doing those things? Because there is such a love affair with the earth and the things of the earth. Is it possible to be called adulterers? James called the church adulterers at the point when they were losing their focus upon Him and going after and running after the things of the world. They were unfaithful. We have a great inheritance. And let me close this, okay, if we could. So much more we could say. How do we know that we are children of God? At the end of verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, provided we suffer. There's great emphasis. You hear how I held out that S? We suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. How? When Paul says provided, doesn't mean I go out and I look for persecution. We don't go looking for persecution. He is saying that the evidence that I belong to God is I will be suffering with Him. Now, this suffering could be part of life. It could be this suffering, I suffer by living in a fallen world. I suffer in that way by living in a fallen world. Verse 18 talks about suffering. Verse 19 talks about groaning. Where's all this groaning? Where's all this suffering he's talking about? It could be part of living in this fallen world. Any hardship that leads us away from Christ. It could be. John Piper would say that suffering works the perseverance of faith. Does Paul tell us why suffering must come before glory? Does he tell us that? Why must I suffer before I go to glory? And he says something in chapter 5, verse 2. Just listen, or 5, verse 3. He says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Sufferings of this present life produces endurance in me. It works the perseverance of faith, he would say. How? By knocking the props of self-reliance out from under us and making us rely on God more. So our 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9 says this. Just listen. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction, Paul writes, we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's a hard day. That's a rough day at work. When you start despairing of life. And then he says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Is it possible that the sufferings of this present life and the afflictions that you are going through, is it possible that God has brought them upon you, has caused you to know them, to cause you to feel them, to cause you to be under the weight and the burden of them, simply so that you and I would rely on God more? I think so. According to the scriptures, it is safe to say that. Piper writes, if there are no afflictions and difficulties and troubles and pain, our fallen hearts would fall even more deeply in love with the comforts and security and pleasures of this world. He says, suffering is appointed to us in this life as a great mercy. Hear this. Because we don't think of it as an act of mercy. But there's phenomenal words. Suffering is appointed to us in this life as a great mercy. Why? To keep us from loving this world more than we should and making us rely on God who raises the dead. That's a perspective on suffering, isn't it? But we suffer as a Christian also. The evidence that I belong to Him, and there are evidences throughout the book of Romans that we keep the law, we fight sin, we persevere in suffering. The fact that I persevere in suffering reveals that I belong to God. These are the very words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, He says, rejoice of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There will always be those who oppose and hate the gospel. Matthew 10, 22, and you will be hated by all men for my sake, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved, will be saved. How do you know you're a child of God? I am willing to suffer for the kingdom of Christ. Matthew 10, 38 and 39, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So in a sense, you have to die before you know life. You have to die before you can live. And let me close with this. First Peter writes in these words. In chapter 4, beloved, verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you will share Christ's sufferings, and that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. You hear that? Rejoice, so that you can rejoice when the glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. There is a family likeness. There is a family likeness in suffering. Everyone in the family of God will suffer for the kingdom's sake. Hey, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, will suffer persecution. And as a follower of Christ, I bring a message that is not simply different than the world's. It is a message that is hostile to the world's. It is a message that doesn't sit well with the pagan world. There will be pains as followers of Christ because of who Jesus was and what He did in exposing sin, because of what He preached and warned of judgment, because His offer of salvation was only life through Him. Listen, this is what we do as Christians. This is the intentionality of our witness. This is a message that salvation belongs to no other name but Jesus Christ. This is a believer breaking with the world, its desires, its treasures, its ethics, its belief system, and saying that Jesus Christ is my treasure. And as we are being like Him, we will be treated like Him. We will be treated like Him. The message is the same that we bring, the same family. We're exposing sin. We're warning of judgment. And as we suffer, we are being conformed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be as the apostles were, who were let out of prison after, well, God let them out of prison. They went back and did the very thing they were told not to do. Don't preach to these people. When God let them out of prison at night, they were found preaching again. And they said, I thought we told you not to do this. We ought to obey God rather than men. And so, well, to teach you a lesson, we're going to whack you around a few times. And they persecuted him, and they beat the apostles. And then in chapter 5 of Acts, verse 41, they said, we counted great joy to have suffered with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if there is going to be glory, there's going to be suffering. Why? Because suffering indicates that you're a child of God, and children of God will receive the glory. If you're in here and the Lord Jesus Christ is oppressed upon you, I need to know Him. I want to know Him. I'm dead in my sins. I need Christ. I'm unforgiven. I want to know life and life eternal. I want this life that you're talking about. I ask and beg of you that you would see me after the service so I can share with you how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.